Now let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to Exodus chapter 20. Getting just a little bit of a head start on the message. Don't panic, not so that I can go longer, but we want to get back to the fellowship and enjoy a time tonight celebrating Ed and Marcia. In Exodus chapter 20, and as we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments, in 2004, Steve Arterburn wrote a book entitled Every Man's Battle. In 2008, he wrote another book entitled Every Woman's Battle. Both books deal with tonight's struggle. And as we have been looking at the Ten Commandments, we have been noticing that these highlight the ten struggles that everybody faces. Let me give you some statistics and some clips that might surprise us just a little bit. November the 25th, 2017, this came out of Florida. Pornography is to be declared public health crisis in Florida. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed internet porn. 66% of men in their 20s to 30s are regular net porn users. 50% of all Christian men are addicted to porn. The percentage of marriages that end in divorce in America, 53%. This might surprise you. The medical fields with the highest divorce rate, psychiatrists and marriage counselors. Wow, what does that tell you? The percentage of marriages where one or both spouses admit to infidelity, either physical or emotional, 41%. Percentage of men who admit to committing infidelity, 57%. Percentage of women, 54%. Percentage of men who said that they would have an affair if they knew that they wouldn't get caught, 74%. Percentage of women who said that they would do the same thing if they knew they wouldn't get caught, 68%. In an article entitled, Does Sex Really Sell? This is What's Really Happening by Alexa Erickson. This is in 2016. It found that 70% of fashion ads utilize sex and sexiness to sell. 30% of food ads use the same tactic. Only 10% of automobile ads do that, and I would have thought that figure would have been a whole lot higher. We see the immorality crisis escalating at an astronomical rate in the United States of America. We are daily watching as a new figure is caught in some sort of a scandal and groping or an inappropriate word or something that has been done. We are watching this transpire before our eyes on a daily basis as new individuals are found out of what they have done. And then it gets even worse when somebody dares to say that the women are culpable as well. British Dame Angela Lansbury. We remember Angela Lansbury, right? Well, she got herself in all sorts of trouble this past week when she dared to say, and she was not advocating that the men were in any way scot-free from what they have done, but she said this, she said that the women must sometimes take blame for the sexual harassment as well. She's 100% right, but yet they get lambasted by saying something like that. In these last six commandments, we have been looking at our struggle with others. We took a look, first of all, at our struggle with authority, and that deals with our parents. Last week, we took a look at our struggle for peace, and that deals with the commandment, thou shalt not kill. That means not killing with a gun, with a bomb, with an explosive device, with a knife, as well as thou shalt not kill, giving a looks that kill kind of a thing. You ever had somebody give you, if looks could kill? Yeah. And we are supposed to guard against anger and hatred and death that comes by way of the tongue. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 is the next commandment we deal with tonight. And that commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. As we deal with this topic tonight, I realize this is a delicate and a very sensitive topic to discuss. Quite honestly, it is a bit uncomfortable for me to discuss this in a public setting, and I will be as careful and as sensitive as possible. But it is right here in the Ten Commandments, and it's something that we have to discuss. I want to shower lots and lots of scripture on the discussion as well. Why? Because I'm a chicken. And I figure if anybody's going to get upset about it tonight, you better get upset with God. You better get upset with the Word, because that's where we're going to go tonight. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we want to start out by looking at a biblical framework for our sexuality. A biblical framework for our sexuality. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, the Bible tells us that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Back up to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God has given to humanity the good gift of sexuality. It is something that God created. It is not something that was a part of the curse. And he created the framework for its expression. A marriage was intended by God to be one woman, to be married to one man, and that being for one lifetime. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Where the scripture says this in Romans 7 verses 1 and 2, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. When we said our vows, we promised in our vows, till death do us part." And then you remember that line where we were asked if we would take this individual, as long as you both shall live. And what did you say? You didn't say that very enthusiastically. What did you say with that part of the vow? "I do." As I was studying, I ran across a great statement from another pastor and said this: "Staying married, therefore, is not about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant." Wow, that's awful good. Do you realize that there is nothing in the scriptures? Yes, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But the sanctity of marriage is not based upon love. It's not based upon the sexual union. It is not based on emotions. It's not based on looks. It is based on keeping covenant. In other words, keeping our promise. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The sexual union between a man and a woman is to be in the confines of marriage. This is God's design. And this is the only realm in which it is honorable and which it is blessed. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the scripture tells us here that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This was something that was intended by God to be a wonderful and a beautiful gift. Read the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is probably not a book that we consider our go-to book in the Bible. But you know what? Maybe it ought to be for husbands and wives. It's a wonderful love story, but it's not just a love story between a man and a woman, but it's also a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel. But it is definitely a love story. The purpose of the gift of our sexuality was to be for the unified bonding of the couple, for the joy and the pleasure of an intimate relationship. It is to be a picture of the body of Christ with of the church with Christ. It was given for the purpose of reproduction and for the purpose of the protection of fidelity in marriage. Now, before we move on, we've got to go to Matthew chapter 19, because there's something here that might be a little bit puzzling to us. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 5, and if you will, put a marker here. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What in the world does this mean, that we are one flesh? I'm not going to ask you this evening, but I wonder how many of you sitting here that are married would say, "Oh, I always feel like I am one flesh with my spouse." There are days where you're not even sure you're in the same house, even though you are. You know, you're just not clicking. So what does it mean when the Bible says that we are one flesh? It's very important that we get this, because we look at our marriages, and obviously there are two individuals there. You didn't just all of a sudden just kind of, and now there's just one body there. I mean, there's still obviously two bodies. So what does it mean that we are one flesh? First of all, marriage creates a whole brand new entity. It's an entity that God recognizes. God does not look at us in our marriages. Now, yes, we are individuals, but when God looks at us, He is looking at us as husband and wife, as being one flesh. That's how He views us. This right here is a major problem, and if we understand this, we will understand why. Anytime that we have a problem in our marriage, here's the reason why. You want to know the secret? How many of you really care? Okay. Here's the reason why. It is because we don't view our marriage as being one entity. We view it as being two separate people. Here's what happens. A problem arises, and if we view our marriage as If we view our marriage as two separate people, that means somebody has to win the argument and somebody has to lose the argument. And who wants to be the loser? Nobody. So what are you going to do? You're going to do everything to be the winner. And so you begin to deal with the issue not as a marriage, not as a one flesh, but you begin to deal with the issue as an individual. And God says, wait a minute, you're one flesh. It is no longer about you as an individual. You realize that in your marriage? Look at your spouse, say, it's not about you. Go ahead, it's okay if we do it together. Now, look at your spouse and say, it's about us. Honey, it's about us. That's exactly how it has to be faced. It's about us. And so now when a problem arises, we don't try to solve it upon what makes me come out the winner or what makes you come out the winner. It's like, what makes us come out the winner? Isn't that profound? That fixes a lot of things, doesn't it? I mean, really, honestly, think about the last time you and your honey got into a little bit of a row. It happens to everybody. Did you not try to come out on top as the winner? And somebody got their feelings hurt, and somebody got angry, and somebody cried, and somebody pouted for a while. Somebody did the silent treatment. Somebody sulked. Somebody finally caved in and says, fine, whatever. Just like a bunch of little kids. And then we wonder why it didn't just smooth out. It's because it was all about who gets to be the winner. When we play our marriages that way, you know who the winner is? Nobody. Everybody's a loser. It's about a marriage. And it's about the sanctity of that one flesh. Secondly, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The sexual union and expression helps to facilitate this. This whole idea of being one flesh. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Thirdly, this is a process. This becoming one flesh, it's a process. It is not something that happens instantaneously. It is progressive. Haven't you noticed the longer that you're married, that you can finish each other's sentences? And you know what the other person is thinking. You just kind of look at each other and they say, I know what you're thinking. Oh yeah, what? And then they tell you. It's like, whoa, that was good. How'd you know that? Well, we've been married for, you know. Why is it that you start to be able to finish each other's sentences? You're able to start thinking alike. It's that whole one flesh thing. Isn't that neat how that works? How many of you have seen that to be true? If you're here and you've only been married for a short amount of time, oh, buddy, it'll get funny after a while. When you can just kind of, you just kind of know how it works. Now, within the confines that we have just discussed, there is purity. It's all good. It's right. It's clean. It's special. It's God's design. If you were brought up, or you have it within your mind that somehow this sexuality, this whole thing that God created is somehow dirty and vile and it's part of the curse, somebody has fed you a pack of lies. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is a gift that God gave. Now, let's take a look at the results of a fallen sexuality. Go to Luke chapter 16. How did sin ruin this gift? Luke chapter 16, how did sin ruin this gift? Throughout the Old Testament, there are many forms of how this gift has been ruined. The very first instance that we read in the Scripture is with Lamech, and Lamech had multiple wives. That was not God's intent. So let's take a look first of all at the obvious definition of adultery. Luke 16, verse 18. In Luke 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. This is seen in the Lord's dealing with a woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Marriage is a binding vow created between two people. And I believe, and we don't have the time to get into this tonight, but I believe that scripturally speaking, there are only three ways that that vow can be broken biblically. I want to say legally. No, not legally. Biblically. The first one is obviously death. I mean, the Bible teaches that. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the Bible says fornication. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, the Bible says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. So only under those three conditions does the Scripture ever give permission for that relationship, that marriage, to come to an end. So many divorces take place in our culture today for reasons other than these. And I've said many, many times, when you listen, especially out of Hollywood, and you listen to them talk, they want to have this amicable separation where they just say we have unreconcilable differences. Well, if you've been married for any length of time, you know that everybody here has an unreconcilable difference with their spouse. And nothing's ever going to change that. It will probably be an unreconcilable difference all the way to the day that you die. Just because we are two different individuals with different likes and dislikes and things like that. The Lord says, though, that within our culture today, so much of what we see, we get rid of this one because we have an irreconcilable difference. So let's get number two. And then number three, and then number four, and then number five, just like this woman here. Or let's just throw away the entire package of marriage that God created. Let's just live together and act as if God's going to bless that. Folks, as you look at the scriptures, God can't bless that. It is absolutely impossible. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And it says here, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Let's take a look at a deeper definition of fornication. The word fornication is from the Greek word porneia, from which we would get the English word pornography. The word can be loosely translated as this. Porneia is any illicit sexual action that includes more than just a spouse having an affair with somebody else. This is a purity issue. And it's a serious one with which the Lord is telling us, don't take this lightly. This is not something that you just kind of walk around and pretend that it's not going on. You take this seriously. And you abstain from all forms of fornication, all illicit sexual action. When the Lord is talking about this topic, this is serious business. In fact, it is so serious. Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" So let's take a deeper look now at the definition of adultery, because we may be sitting here this evening and thinking, just like last week, "Oh, I haven't killed anybody." And we would say, "Well, I've been as faithful as can be to my spouse. They know I love them." That's good. But let's pop our bubble if we could. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery." There it is, pulling the Old Testament commandment right into the New Testament. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Do we realize that purity involves our thoughts and not just our actions? There has been an idea or a saying that says, "I can look so long as I don't touch." Is that biblical? Not in the least. Not in the least. Because the Bible says that if we look upon a woman to lust after her, we are already guilty of having committed adultery. I go back to those titles of those books of Steve Arterburn, Every Man's Battle and Every Woman's Battle. Though we may feel very confident and assured that we have never physically stepped out on our spouse, just the thought, just the look, is enough for God to say, "You've already committed the act." The third thing I want to leave with us tonight is this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to finish out this third point tonight. The third point is this: there is hope for adulterers. There is hope for adulterers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The Scripture says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The first hope tonight is this: Jesus can set you free. Jesus can set you free from this. And I don't know anybody's heart tonight. I have no idea what you struggle with. I don't know what your background is. But I can tell you tonight that Jesus can set you free. These commandments were not intended as a means to righteousness, but rather they were there to show us unrighteousness and to show us that we cannot keep God's law and that we cannot be right with God in our own strength and by our own means. But if you're here tonight and you look into your life and you say, you know, this is just the habitual pattern. And again, I don't know anybody's life. I don't know who's saved or lost. But if that's one of your trademarks, it's a habitual pattern of your life, God says, let that be an indicator that you need to know me as Savior so that I can break the chain of sin that binds you. Now, can Christians struggle with impurity? Yes. So what do we do? Well, the answer is very simple. What do we do when we break any of the other commands? We confess it, we forsake it, we repent of it. That's what the Scriptures tell us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of our sin is not where we just say, oops, Lord, did it again, sorry. That's not confession. But we come before the Lord with a brokenness. And we acknowledge what we have done. That we sinned against God. We've sinned against His Word. We confess it. We forsake it. We repent of it. And then go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew 5, verse 29. Second thing that has to be done is that we deal drastically with temptation. We deal drastically with it. Verse 29, the Bible says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You say, well, the Bible's advocating self-mutilation? We ought to poke our eye out and chop our hand off? That is not what the Bible's teaching. What the Bible is teaching is that drastic times call for drastic measures. And if tonight you are struggling, you have to figure out where your struggle comes from. As far as where is the source, where is the place where this temptation is happening? Maybe the source is because of your television set. You say, well then, how do I pluck out the eye and cut off the right hand? How do I deal drastically with this? Get your TV out of the house. I can't live without my television. So that's your stumbling block. That's the thing that's drawing you in, and it means more to you than getting this right. Maybe it's the internet. How do I take care of that? Well, for starters, there's plenty of cyber tools that you can download, but as far as I know, with every cyber tool, there's also a cyber get around. So maybe that means downloading one of those cyber tools and giving somebody else the password to check on you at any time they want. And if that's not going to work, get rid of the internet. Oh, 21st century, get rid of the internet? Yes. What's more important? Get rid of it. If that's the stumbling block. Going into a particular store. You go into the aisle to check out. There's all sorts of garbage magazines there. If you cannot control yourself of taking a peek at those magazines, find a different store. Find a different aisle to go down. Do whatever it takes. You see, the Lord wants us to be that serious about getting this under control. Tonight, I know this is kind of a rough message maybe, because this is a struggle. And it's, folks, it's out there. It is out there. The clothing industry that is out there makes it very, very difficult for you to find decent stuff, especially for a girl. Because the clothing industry is not out there to promote modesty. It's out there to promote sexiness. That's the whole idea behind the clothing. That's the whole idea behind spandex. That way you can fit into a rubber band and nobody has to guess shape and all this kind of stuff. And Christian parents, you're going to have to do something about it. You have to. It's the world in which we live. You've got to take the stand. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe this one isn't your struggle. Maybe this isn't the one that just, you know, really, ding, that got me. But I will guarantee you that in these commandments, something gets you. And it reveals to you that you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost person, this needs to be the night of salvation. You have no idea if you have tomorrow, but you do have tonight. And if Christ is dealing with your heart, this is the time to get things settled and right with the Lord. Stand with me, please. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, as we come into this invitation, If there is one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, that even tonight that they would give their heart and life to You. We pray, Lord, for the Christian that we might examine our lives and examine these truths. Lord, we've got to do what is necessary to protect purity. Help us to be willing to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name.